morning.
Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. He didn't just show me the way. He is the way. And He made the way. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Amen. Happy Sunday. Wonderful to be back together once again. No place I'd rather be. On this side of glory. Hallelujah. We'd like to read this morning once again from John the 14th chapter. We'll read the first 7 verses. John chapter 14, starting at the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. I'd like to focus on the word reclaim this morning. Reclaim. And it means to get back something that was lost or taken away. To get back something that was lost or taken away. So what does that have to do with what we're going to speak about this morning? Well, we're going to speak about reclaiming our inheritance. Amen. Which means to get back something that was lost or taken away. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this fine resurrection morning. We thank you for the air that we breathe, for our health, for, Lord, for the roof over our heads, the clothes on our backs, the food in our bellies, Lord, the love and friendship and favor that you've given us on this side, Lord. We thank you that we have a refuge. We thank you that we have peace. We thank you that no matter what we have need of, you are our provider, and we have but to ask. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. Father, to those that are listening in or will listen in. And Lord, we're looking for words of life. We appreciate the opportunity to come together. We appreciate the fellowship. We appreciate the social life that we can have together. But Lord, we don't feed on that, and it doesn't sustain us. What sustains us is your word. We feed upon your word, and it's living word. And Lord, we believe that it will produce what you sent it to do, and it means more to us than anything, Lord. So feed us upon thy word this morning, Lord. May you anoint our understanding, anoint our minds, Lord. Help us to get ourselves out of the way and surrender completely to you. And may you receive all honor and all glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to, before we launch off this morning, I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5 message, paragraph 91. Brother Bram says, now notice, it was a lamb redeemer just like the first. God can never change. So recall in the Garden of Eden, God slayed the first lamb. And that lamb was a shadow type of our redeemer. God never can change. Amen. The first redeemer was a lamb in the Garden of Eden. It was a lamb that God offered. And here it is again, plumb over in Revelations. It's again a lamb. Starts with a lamb, ends with a lamb. To redeem what? The fallen condition and the fallen inheritance of a fallen race of people. A lamb comes back to redeem like ours was at the beginning, to redeem us. And redeem what? What's he going to redeem us about? Anything that's redeemed is something that's been lost. It's something that's been lost and then it's been brought back again. What does he bring back to us, this lamb? Everything that we had at the beginning. Satan doesn't get over on God at all. We don't lose a thing. In fact, we gain. We end up with more than we would have had if there hadn't been a fall. We end up with character. We end up knowing God in ways that we would never, ever know him. What did we have at the beginning? Eternal life. We was heirs of the world. We had life. We never had to die. We never had to be sick. We never had to get old. We never had any worry. There was no funerals, no graves, no evil, no death, no gray hairs, no stooped shoulders, no mourning. Not mourning is the opposite of evening, but broken heart, mourning. No crying. We had life eternal. We had the jurisdiction over all the earth. We was just a God, that's all. On the earth, walked about, and if this tree didn't look right standing here, well, we'd say, be thou plucked up and set over here. And it would do it. The winds was blowing, and we didn't want the winds to blow. Peace be still, and it did it. And what did he come to do? To redeem all that back to us again. He says, oh my. Get all that back again. And now nature in itself is groaning, waiting for the what? Manifestations of the sons of God. For the sons of God to be manifested or declared or put on display, identified. We have the earnest of our salvation now and can take our brother that's dying with cancer and stand by that little breath of redemption and pray the prayer of faith over him that'll turn a shadow of a man back to a healthy man again. What will we do when our full possession comes? Amen. Nature knows that. Nature's groaning, and we're groaning with it. Nature is waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, because nature was cursed with its master. When its master was cursed, the highest, then nature fell with the master. But when this kinsman redeemer come, hallelujah, and redeem back the man that's the master over nature, well, then all nature is waiting for the main master. What do? We take the axe and we slip it in our hands and we chop the tree down if we want to. But that day, we won't want to do that. Amen. All nature is waiting for its master. And the master is the sons of God that was given this earth. Notice sons, plural, that was given this earth. Now, God will have his heavens, of course, but this was given to men. And the kinsman redeemer come to redeem us back to that we lost. How beautiful. My, I just think a lamb redeemer. When the work is finished, we have all things again. What kind of all things? We have all power. We have eternal life. We have eternal health. We have eternal youth. We have eternal power. Oh, we're just eternal with the eternal. And then we're all waiting for that time to come. Waiting and groaning and waiting. But friends, it will come. That time surely will come. It'll come just as sure as the sunrise will rise in the morning. Amen. And set in the evening. It will come. And we're waiting for that blessed time, that blessed day. So we need to have faith in our position. We need to have faith in our place in the kingdom of God in this hour, as we looked at a little bit on Wednesday. And the only way to have faith is by hearing the word of God. And isn't it wonderful to know this morning, friends, that everything that we have need of for this journey has already been provided for us. Every single thing. There's nothing lacking. When a person is preparing for a camping trip or a backpacking trip or for a cross-country vacation. They'll usually make a list of all the things that they're going to need for that trip. And they'll purchase it, or they'll find it at home, or they'll borrow it from somebody. And then they'll pack it in an organized way and put it where they can find it. And in some cases, especially if it's a new item, they'll read up on it. Maybe they'll practice with it to become familiar with it. So when they're camping or backpacking or whatever it is that they're doing, traveling, it isn't the first time that they're using this particular thing. So you set things in order at home, and you know, for when you are gone, you ensure that the pets are fed, that the mail will be collected, and plants are watered, bills will be paid, emergency numbers are left behind, so if somebody needs to get a hold of someone. And then you study your routes, whether you're going by land or sea or air, and you study the maps and familiarize yourself with where you're going. And perhaps you'll make backup plans just in case. If this falls through, then we'll do that. We've got a few options. And chances are you'll have a notebook that's either handwritten or electronic that is your master guidebook for your trip. And it's pretty important to you because you've got your notes in there, you've got your thoughts in there, you've got your destinations, contacts, and so on. And you keep it near you so that you can refer to it and you can make changes in it and even document the trip along the way, perhaps. In a similar fashion, this word is our roadmap for our journey through life. Amen? And in this book is our history. In this book is our identity. In this book, it shows what our destiny is. It shows what our purpose is. It shows us where we came from. It shows us where we're going. It documents how we're going to get there. It also shows us an inventory or a list of what belongs to us and what rights and privileges we have as sons and daughters of God and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It contains your passport that identifies your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. It identifies your spiritual characteristics, just as your passport would identify your natural characteristics. It identifies your address or your point of origin. And it's interesting that you'll often find a recording of a person's family tree in the cover pages of the family Bible many times. And this is a recording of our natural lineage, which we believe is ordained of God, just as your spiritual lineage is also. But the book then goes on to show us what our spiritual lineage is, and it tells us what belongs to us as members of that spiritual family and members of that spiritual kingdom. What belongs to us, what is rightfully ours. And so we find out that we're not alone. We find out that we're actually part of a big family. We find out that this family that we're a part of has one father and one mother, and we share that same father and mother. Isn't that wonderful? All the money and all the time people spend trying to trace their natural roots and trying to find out who their perhaps their earthbound parents are and what the lineage might have been. And wondering and probing at. And here we've got the answers right here in this one book. Amen. So our kinsman redeemer is none other than God himself, who took on human flesh so that he could fight all of the battles in order to first win us back, bring us back to where we're his property once again, not the property of our enemy. And second, to win back for us the lost inheritance of man, to claim that for us. And the only way that he could do that was to become one of us. So that it was one of us claiming back what belongs to us, what was lost to us. So we know that the Old Testament contains many shadows that describe what God would do at a later time. We didn't know that. There was a time when we didn't know it. There was a time when perhaps if you were reading the Bible with the family, you might have wanted to skip over this or that in the Old Testament. And there was a time when a lot of the stories in the Old Testament seem like stories that you would just tell your children, kind of fantasy stories, and you kind of wondered whether those things actually happened or not, or if they were told to, you know, like fables where there's some kind of a moral lesson in it. But then we find out through a messenger, through a prophet of God, we find out that no. Just as Paul, who is the originator of the New Covenant, wrote most of the New Covenant in the pages of the Bible for us and showed us the way for the Gentile dispensation, just as he showed us all the types and the shadows and pointed us to that in the Old Testament, so did an end-time prophet come along and show us that, look, this is a wonderful book. And it's just packed full of mysteries that are just waiting to be made known to us. And they'll build your faith and they'll build your confidence. And so we know the Old Testament contains many shadows that describe what God would do at a later time. And the shadows are often first lived out in the lives of men that they foreshadow or prophesy that things that will be lived out or manifested at a later time. And the interesting part about that is that the whoever's living that out doesn't have to be conscious, aware of what's being played out or what's being lived out, and yet they can't mess it up. So much for us, well, I got to try to do this and I got to try to do that. No, what you need to do is just let go and let God. Let him do the thinking. He's already done all the thinking. Amen. Let him use you to accomplish what he desires to do. So the shadows are like previews, if you will, previews of a movie that's going to be released. And only the actors used in the preview, they're not the actual people that will be in the movie. There's where a difference is, right? Usually when you watch a preview, it's the exact actors that are playing out. You're seeing portions don't tell me you never saw a movie. Come on, the Ten Commandments, you saw that. Ben-Hur. Jesus of Nazareth. So the shadows are like previews of the movie that's going to be released, but the actors in the preview are not the actual people that are in the movie. The men who lived out the types and shadows of the movie that will be lived out at a later time, they were not let in on the secret. They had no idea what they were living out or why they were living it out. They didn't know that God was acting out the drama in their lives for the benefit of those that would live in the future. So in that sense, they were living their lives for others, weren't they? Their whole lives were lived for another purpose and for God's purpose. They were living for future generations, though there was a purpose, no doubt, for it in their lives as well. So God hid what he was doing. What he was doing for our benefit, he hid that in their lives. And their lives were written in a book for others to come along and at a later time and read and then discover and then say, hey, that's me. That's what I'm going through. That's what I'm living out. That's talking about me. So we know that God took a man by the name of Abraham, or it was Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. And he told him, go and kill your only son. Go and kill your only testimony. The only proof that your faith in the promise is true, and your only seed in whom the promise can come into manifestation. I want you to go and kill it. You know, we like to testify of what we found in the parking lot that God preserved and all that. And that's wonderful. And we should do that. We rejoice, right? But imagine God telling you, okay, instead of testifying on that, I want you to kill it. I want you to just wipe it out. Instead of testifying that here's Isaac and we believed and we had no seed and there was no way for it to happen, and now all of a sudden we've got the promised seed. Here's my son. He's come of age now. He's come to a period of time in his life where no doubt he'll get married and he'll start reproducing, and the promise will start becoming much more visible, and the promise will everybody's going to know and everybody's going to see it. You know, it's substance of the faith that we've been believing in all this time. So it's the only proof that he has for the faith that he has in the promise. And so everything about you, your inheritance, and God's promised word concerning you and the seed hinges around one boy. And that one boy is Isaac. So God says, take him up on this certain mountain and offer his life to me up there on the mountain. And have him carry his own wood. You know, the wood that's going to be used when he's placed on the altar and he's going to be burned after you stab him. Have him carry that wood on his back. Have him carry it up the hill. And he's going to follow you like a lamb. He's going to obediently go with you. He's going to trust you completely. He's going to willingly submit to this. And by the way, tell your wife and tell your servants that you and your son will go and then will return together. God doesn't say to him, you know, the reason I'm having you do this is because I want to foreshadow what's going to take place on this very same mountain range when I come as the Lamb of God and sacrifice my only son, my only testimony, to take away the sins of fallen man, the sins of my fallen family. I'm foreshadowing that in your life and in your son and in the events that are going to take place. So Abraham doesn't know that his life is a shadow of the prophecy being lived out as a preview. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that Jehovah Jireh is living out the Lord shall provide himself a lamb, a greater lamb than the one with a bloody wool and cloven hoofs. He doesn't realize that he is also living out the shadow of the third pole. There are many, many things he's living out. He doesn't realize he's living out the shadow of the third pole that will manifest in our day when God speaks through him to provide a ram that's caught in the thicket by the spoken word. There was no ram there. There was nothing, but it was spoken into existence. God provided himself a ram. So Abraham, no doubt, had scoured that mountain while he was ascending, and he could see that there were no rams on the mountain. I don't even know if there were any thickets up there. That may have been spoken into existence as well. You get up to the top of the mountain, you go up high enough, and there's nothing growing. So this ram, of course, represents the lamb that would take away the sins of the whole world and would win back for man all that we fell from, all that we lost, our position, our inheritance as the offspring of Almighty God. So let's just read that here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. That word Ur actually means fire. So city that he came from is named after fire, of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How do I know? What evidence do I have? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So there's five sacrificial animals there, and we could spend the rest of the service just talking about that, but we're just going to touch on a few things here for a moment. So we've got a ram, which is the male, a type of Jesus Christ. But we also see two females, which represent the bride of the Old Testament and the bride of the New Testament, which are a part of this covenant. So there's the she heifer, there is the she goat. Those type the Old Testament bride, the New Testament bride, and then there's the male ram, which represents Christ. And when Jesus died, we were all in him, Brother Branham tells us. Not our physical genes, but our spiritual genes. He's the Word. He was the fullness of the Word. You're a portion of that Word. So you were in him. And God is representing this in one sacrifice. In the turtle dove and in the young pigeon, we find the representation of the atonement, and we find divine healing, and so on and so forth. Verse 10. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so, you know, there's another message in that where you make a sacrifice to the Lord. You've got to guard that sacrifice. Satan knows what a sacrifice is, and he knows what you've put in it. But you've got to watch over it, because the enemy will try to take away your offering, take away your sacrifice, or take it unto himself. But you're not offering it to him. You're offering it to God. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. So this is a type of him going into the grave, waiting for the resurrection that would take place at a later time. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And that's a type of death, of course. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Friends, that's a type of, we're pilgrims and strangers, and in this life we're serving masters in this life, physically speaking, and We're enduring things in this life, physically speaking, that God will recompense. But there's a time coming when we're set free. There's a time coming when we leave on our exodus. And there's a time coming that we go out with great substance. We go out with great reward. But in the fourth generation, verse 15, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. So Abraham knows that he's going to live a while. He doesn't know exactly how long, but he knows he's going to live a while, and that he's going to go to his fathers in peace, which is very encouraging to him, and that it'll be at a good old age. So old age is good, right? Good old age. Well, you'll get that when you're old. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God is foreshadowing so much in the lives of Abraham in the lives of his offspring, they're going to come forth, in the lives of the Egyptians, in the lives of the children of Israel that are born later, that are coming back into the promised land. He says, It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those two pieces. That was the Lord himself passing between the two pieces of the sacrifice that had been pulled apart and then brought back together. And he walked down right through the midst of it. Now, I got just a quick question for you. It says, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those two pieces. Well, Abraham was asleep. How does he know this? Right? Moses wrote this, right? Well, how does he know that? He saw it. The Lord showed him what took place. And he faithfully wrote it down for our sakes. CNN wasn't there. Okay, now Abraham's laying down and, oh, look, there's something passing through the... No. It was him and Jehovah and his sacrifice, just same as it is for you and I. But a prophet was able to... God was able to show a prophet these things because it's so important. And it's for your sake this morning if you can receive it. So God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, and he showed him what that inheritance would be. And he told him, you know, you're not going to possess this land. I told you wherever you're, you know, to go out there and walk, to look over the land, and every place that your shoes walks, that's your possession. So Abraham knew that that was his possession, and yet he owned none of it and possessed none of it. He even had to buy a piece of land from his own inheritance, buy a piece of land to be able to bury Sarah when she passed on, right? So he's told, you're not going to possess this land, but it will be given unto your seed to possess after being afflicted in a strange land for four generations. And this, of course, is... And four is a number of tribulation or trial. This, of course, is typing out how Christ takes us out of the bondage of sin, which is a type of Egypt, as Moses foreshadowed, but does not go into the land himself in that form. He changes his mask, and now Joshua, who takes the seed into the land and divides for them the inheritance and fights to drive off the inhabitants of this land of inheritance. Of course, the devil knows the prophecy. You know, do you ever wonder about the people that are in that land and how they got there, and why did there have to be people there? Well, the devil knew the prophecy, and the devil was going to try to prevent this prophecy from coming to pass. So Abraham wants to know, how am I going to know that I will inherit it? And God makes this covenant with Abraham, but then he tells him, you're not going to live in this land because the cup of iniquity has to first fill up. And what that's foreshadowing is the Gentile dispensation. But then your seed will inherit it. So here's the Gentile dispensation. It comes to an end. And then the 144,000 are preserved, and the 144,000, after 3.5 years, they will possess it. Amen? So there are inheritance that are in the land that are squatting on the land, and it's land that doesn't belong to them. It's not their inheritance. Just so happens that there isn't anybody there at that particular time, so they move in and they take advantage of it. The Philistines were sea-type people. They lived on a little island, and they would go, you know, kind of like the Vikings, they would go to seashore-type places and invade, try to see what they could get, try to see what they could claim. It wasn't their land, though. They were squatting on it, along with several other tribes that had come into that area. So it's not their inheritance. It's Abraham and his seed's inheritance. Just like the world that we're walking on right now, this is my inheritance, right? In fact, I just went and picked out my spot up in Alberta, Canada here a couple weeks ago. And, you know, some of the pictures that we took, maybe we'll bring them here and just share them before the service, just flip through a few of them, because you look at them and you think, no way, that couldn't be real. It is, right? And it's one of the few places on earth that hasn't been molested and just beautiful, beautiful condition. Well, right now, if I went over there and said, okay, you know, get off my land, they're going to look at me like, what are you talking about? So you actually do think that Canada is part of the United States, do you? It's not your land. Oh, it is. But I'm not going to possess it just yet. Amen? Amen? So there are inhabitants in the land that are squatting on the land that does not belong to them, and it's not their inheritance. And they are there until the time that their iniquity reaches a point that God says, enough. And then God judges them for their iniquity. And God's judgment takes place on them when God takes a people out of Egypt and leads them into the land, and the people dispossess them from that land. Friends, in this case, we're dispossessing them from heavenly places. In this instance, there's a battle that's hot and heavy between Lucifer and Michael right here in this hour, in this particular time. And there will come a time where the accuser of the brethren is cast down. And that time is when we go up. We are already taking a possession, but there's a time when we move in and fully take our possession, fully take our position, and forcefully cast out the impersonators and the squatters. Amen. So God's judgment takes place on them when God takes a people out of Egypt, leads them into the land, and the people dispossess them from that land. So there were natural enemies that were living in their promised land. And there are demon spirits that are squatting in our spiritual inheritance. And every time we come to church, we're casting demons out. The preaching of the word is casting demons out. So Abraham walked in this land, but was not yet able to possess it. But yet God showed to him that he was going to inherit this. It was a specific place, and Abraham had a specific position in that specific place. And it is the place where Israel will become a nation and will meet their Messiah. And it's a place of meeting. And it's an inheritance that God wants to bring man back to. And in this, God is foreshadowing bringing a people to a place and to a position in Him, in heavenly places. A place of fellowship. A place of dominion. A place of peace. A place of ownership. A place where they have power over that serpent that betrayed and defiled them. A place where they will cast him down. So Abraham is brought to a place where God will reveal himself to a people, to a nation of people, if you will. And the purpose of it is to give to them, all of them, an inheritance, which is more than land of their own and homes of their own, though it is. God wants to do more for them than that. He does want to do that, but he wants to do more. And he wants to do more than that for you and I as well. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, I'll come back for you and I'll take you there. But that's only part of what he wants to do. God wants to give to you himself. He wants to bring you to your position and to your authority as a son and daughter of God. Amen? And the greatest gift that he could give is himself. And he's not bringing you to a new inheritance, but to the same inheritance that man once held and man lost. We were banished from Eden, and we've journeyed a long way since we were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But we've been traveling, as it seems, in a circle, not in a straight line. And we have now come back to an Eden again, where we meet with our Father again, and where there's a lamb that's provided again. And this time it's a lamb that takes away the sin. It doesn't just cover it up. We're coming back to the very place that we fell from. We're coming back to the very place that we were barred from returning back to, because there were cherubims with flaming swords that were guarding the way back. But another sacrifice has been provided, and we've identified ourselves with that sacrifice. And now, instead of those flaming swords barring the way back to that tree of life, those flaming swords are driving us to that tree of life. If you're afraid of fire, you need to get over it. So we're at the end of the ages, which is the end of the journey, and the nearing, and we are nearing the end of time itself. We're living in an end time, in other words. So Abraham lived this out in his day also as a shadow, as we pointed to earlier. And we saw that there was a time when Sodom came to an end. Sodom came to a definite end. Abraham was brought to a position in order to bring forth a promised son. And God got Abraham to believe. And then God got Sarah to finally believe. At the right place and at the right position. It was an end time that was taking place, foreshadowing another end time that was yet to come. It was an end time to Sarah's unbelief, just as it's an end time to the church's unbelief, the true church. It was an end time to Sarah's barrenness, just as it's an end time to the church's barrenness, where the church can bring back Christ the Word to the earth and be a body, be a living tabernacle to the living God. So we are coming to the ending of the barrenness of the church after 2,000 years because of the appearing of the Son of Man. And the coming of the Word has brought an end to that barrenness, and the church says. Peter speaks about it in 2 Peter. He says that we be not no longer barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, the Word, the Lord Jesus, has been restored so that we could know him, so that we could fellowship with him, so that we could partake of him, so that we could come under his headship, so that he could have preeminence. And we know that when we receive Christ the Word, we become impregnated by him, because the life is in the male. We become impregnated by him, by that very same life, and we are no longer barren nor unfruitful, but we are bringing forth much fruit. The Son of Man comes to restore to the church the faith that was once delivered, not a different faith, the very same faith that was once delivered, so that the people are no longer stuck at justification as they were for hundreds of years, or sanctification as they were for hundreds of years, but they come to the place where they are quickened and filled with the Spirit, just as they were on the day of Pentecost. So we come back to how it was in the beginning. And they are quickened by the very same Spirit that fell on the day of Pentecost. It's not another one. There aren't two Holy Ghosts. The very same one. And they are now full-fledged sons and daughters of God who know their position, know their authority, and are coming into their possession.
Amen.
Coming into their inheritance. So all these things are laying in the scriptures in shadows and in types and in prophecies, but there has to be fulfillment to them all.
Amen.
And the church says.
Amen.
So, you know, just along those lines here, we'll just touch on this for a moment, but there have been many end times throughout the scripture. And the reason why there have been many end times is because it's foreshadowing. And it's bringing it from this angle and that angle and this angle for your benefit, for my benefit, so that there's no way that we'll miss it. The first one was in Eden when man was given a choice. And of course, Adam and Eve forfeited all the rights that came with sonship when they made that choice. And man gave up his eternal life. He gave up his home in Eden. He gave up fellowship with his maker. He gave up an incorruptible body. He gave up his position. He gave up his power of the spoken word. But that wasn't the worst of it. He lost fellowship with his maker, with his father, with Almighty God. And this fall of man, of course, we know was caused or instigated by Lucifer when he came with an assault on God's word. And remember, this is the source of every fall. Amen? It's always a result of an attack on the word and somebody failing to stay behind the protection of that word. The word is our protection. The word is our only protection. But it's all that we need. Hallelujah. You're safe and secure standing behind his word. So the assault on the word caused man to lose his inheritance. And that's the purpose for it today. The purpose for the assault on the word today is to keep you from reclaiming your inheritance. Friends, if that's how we lost it, then that's how the devil's going to try to keep us from getting it back. So there was an end time in Enoch's day. There was another end time in Noah's day when man fell. But instead of falling, Enoch and Noah, they were elevated to positions while others were falling. So isn't it strange that in the natural, we're trained to seek a career where we start out at the bottom and work our way up to a certain position, right? And why is there this emphasis on upward movement and upward mobility and climbing the ladder? Even that speaks of position, does it not? In Noah's day, there were sons that fell. They looked upon daughters of men, saw that they were fair, took unto them wives. But there was a son of Adam that ascended. He didn't fall. He went the other direction. While some were falling, others were being elevated. And the rapture is just another elevation where the sons of God are gathered together into the garner, into God's great grain elevator. They are separated. They are gathered into the garner. They are raised up and they are taken in a rapture. We go to meet him in the air because we are ascending at a time when the whole world is falling. Oh, I hope you get that this morning. I'm not saying that you got to like what's going on in the world. Of course not. But it sure helps to understand that there has to be a falling if there's going to be ascending. And this world system and this world as we know it has to fall for there to be a new city that's raised up upon the very same place. So, while the world is falling apart, Here, that's a title of a sermon, but it's a sermon in itself. While the world is falling apart, and there's no doubt that it is, man is going to destroy himself, as he always does. We are rising up. We are ascending. We are being elevated into a higher position. And it's not blasphemy to point out that we're being elevated to a higher position. It's not blasphemy to say that that's the position that I once had. It's not blasphemy to say that is my God-ordained position. That is my place. My God-called place. So the church, nominal, over the ages, the church has ascended as far as it can go. And it can go no further, because in order to go higher, in order to ascend higher, first of all, there's nothing on the earth for you to step on to take you higher. You're at the top of the mountain at the end of the ages. But it takes an eagle anointing to ascend higher. And that eagle anointing is here. How many can say amen to that? So people look at the thought of the end time of the Gentiles as if it were a strange thing. at the end of all things. They look at it as if it's a new thing. It's been foreshadowed many times throughout the scriptures, many times throughout history. Amen? It's not a strange thing. It's the plan. You see, there have been end times since the very first end time took place in the Garden of Eden. There was an end time for the law when grace came and was the very fulfillment of the law. And that's why a legalistic approach no longer works. There was a time for that, but we're beyond that time. Just like there was a time for building an ark, we're beyond that. The law has already been fulfilled, and the only one who could keep that law has kept that law. And there was an end time to the animal sacrifice. There was an end time to Old Testament worship. There was an end time to only taking so many steps on a Sunday. There was an end time to having angels' curls growing down and not shaving the corner of your beard. There was an end time to the ceremonies. There was an end time to the feasts. There was an end time to so many things that were foreshadowing things that are to be. But at the same time, there was a higher form of worship that was instituted that elevated a people to a higher position, to a greater sacrifice, to a greater blood, as Paul preaches it to us, to a blood that speaks of better things than the blood of Abel, to a greater life, that life and that more abundantly, and to a greater form of worship. And our greater form of worship is a result of our greater revelation. Hallelujah. But let's look at Noah's day for just a moment, because the New Testament says in the book of Luke, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the days of the coming of the Son of Man, when the Son of Man is being revealed, when the Son of Man is here. So in the days of Noah, there was a man by the name of Enoch, which we're all familiar with, I'm sure. And it was an end time that Enoch was living in. And there had to be an Enoch who represented a people who would ascend to their position and who were not falling. Amen. There had to be a someone that represented somebody that was walking with God. Somebody that God was pleased with. Amen. Somebody that was perfect in his sight. Somebody that would actually walk off the face of the earth and continue walking with God while everything else fell. So there had to be one that was ascending while there's all these others that are descending. There was no squeeze or persecution for Noah, but there was an ascension. And just before this literal ascension, there was an Enoch that walked with God. That was in fellowship with God, that was in a perfect walk. Now, I'm not saying there won't be a squeeze for the bride here in the end time. I didn't say that. I'm just telling you what took place in the shadow. We know that not everything is in the shadow that's in the fulfillment and vice versa. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a shadow, right? If the shadow was perfectly everything that was in the fulfillment, then why have a shadow? Right? But the shadow of my hand is not my hand. The shadow is showing you what my hand is sort of going to look like when it comes. But it's my hand that you really want to see. Right? Talk to the hand. So just before the literal ascension, there was an Enoch that walked with God, was in fellowship with God in a perfect walk. And there are people who are back on talking terms with God, and God talks back to them and through them. And a super anointing is prophesied to come on them as they yield their vessels to Him, and they speak, and the creative word goes forth. Amen. This is about to happen. And there also had to be a representation of those that will go through the judgment, which was Noah and his group. Those who were not falling, but also they didn't ascend as Enoch did. Right? Noah was not like the rest of the world. He wasn't falling with the rest of the world, but he wasn't ascending with Enoch either. But there was a place for him. And of course, they represented the 144,000 who live in another end time. So the world was about to be covered over with water, and the world was falling apart. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 reads like this. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. I used to wonder about that scripture, because we know that man is God's offspring. So why would God say, why would Moses say that God repented of making man on the earth? Well, read it carefully. It doesn't say that God repented of making man. He made man in his own image. It says he repented of making man on the earth. We know what happened after the fall. We know the intermixing and all that. So that's what and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. He's not going to destroy any of his children, though. He's not destroying spirit man. How could he? They're part of him. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Doesn't say Noah did something. It says Noah found grace. Amen. Aren't you thankful for his grace this morning? I don't want to make his grace a disgrace. And I don't want to make it into something that I earned. That's also a disgrace. That's God discrediting. So notice, this was in a time that the world was falling apart. It was a time of great moral decay. It was where even the sons of the lineage of Adam were taking the daughters of Cain to be wives. And they were taking in amongst themselves men of renown, great intellectual giants. And it was a great scientific age, Brother Branham tells us. But in the midst of that age, there was somebody who found grace in the sight of the Lord. And God always has a witness somewhere. Always. And it was a choosing time then, and it is a choosing time now. And in each age, there's a choosing time. there was an end time in Moses' day. Moses, when he'd grown in years and he forsook the pleasures of Egypt that were but for a season, and he refused to be called any longer the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he chose rather to suffer the afflictions of Egypt. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the pleasures of Egypt, if you will. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward, as Paul tells us, and he had to choose by faith at a time when the intellect couldn't carry him that far. The mind could not really place him in the promised land and deliver him from the great military power of Egypt. It wasn't Moses' intellectual power that was going to accomplish that. And as we looked at on Wednesday, the faith that was laying in Moses, it had to come to the time. He'd been in the message for 80 years before he was quickened. And then what he believed intellectually was quickened. That faith that was down in him. Everything changed. Faith had been given to Moses so that he could choose by faith rather than by intellect. It was an end time. And there was an end time to the bondage of Egypt. There was an end time to the slavery of sin. And it is an end, but at the same time, it's a time of a new beginning. So it's the ending of something and it's a beginning of something else. So where there is a falling away, there is also an ascension, a place of moving up higher, a come up. I will show you things that are to be. So the hold on the land was coming to an end, but it was a new beginning for the people of God. Later, the ending of the law was also an elevation to a new beginning. Even the Lord himself said, you know, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the law and the prophets, than these men of old. Amen. Then John the Baptist, who was the greatest man in shoe leather. He said, the least in the kingdom is greater than him. It's an elevation. So I want us to see this morning, and we'll look into this a little bit more in a few more services, but I want us to see this morning that we're living in an end time. We talk about it, and we talk about it, and we talk about it. But where there is an ending, there is something greater. And where there is a decline, there's an incline. Where there's a falling away, there is an elevation. So it just depends on what you're looking at. Right? Partly, we should be very, very encouraged when we see a decline. We don't rejoice in iniquity. But the very fact that there is that iniquity that's heaped up and heaped up and heaped up, there has to be an elevation. There has to be a people that are going further with the Lord. If there's this decline, there has to be an elevation. If everything's falling, there has to be something that's rising. So while there is an ending, there's something greater that's taking place right now amongst us. While there is an ending, there is also a new beginning. God is bringing everything around to an end because God has something greater in store for you and I. And not just something greater in the future, but something greater right now. Amen. So if there's a falling away that's taking place, then there must be an ascension taking place at the same time. The ending that took place in the days of Noah was also a new beginning for the world. The ascension was going on with Enoch. Noah, he was watching Enoch's prophecy, and a son whose name was Methuselah, which means when he dies, the deluge will come. When Methuselah died, Noah went into the ark. And he spent 7 days in mourning in the ark, if you will. And then the rain fell. There was nothing that he could do about it. He couldn't open the door if he wanted to. And Enoch left behind for us a memorial, a pyramid. And the very word pyramid literally means a place of ascension. So all of these things are written in the scripture for your benefit, for my benefit, and that's why Jesus went to the scripture to identify himself, and that's where we find our identification too. He was showing us a pattern. You see, in order for our faith to be in the Word of God, we must first be able to find ourselves in the scriptures. Otherwise, we're reading a book about somebody else. And we are outsiders looking in. And it may start out that way for most of us, if not all of us, but it doesn't stay that way. What gives you faith is when you're able to identify yourself in the volume of the book. He has shown you who you are in the pages of the book. And when you find yourself in the prophecy, well, then the quickened word for your day quickens you so that you become the fulfillment of that prophecy, because, friends, you are the manifestation of the prophecy. That's why you're here. God put you here knowing that you're the manifestation. God put you here knowing that he needed a manifestation, that he said there would be, and you are that. So remember, we are not changed by the word when it comes to us. We are quickened by the life that is in the Word, and the Word, the prophecy, becomes our identification of what is already lying in us, waiting to be lived out. That gift of faith that was that we saw later on, that was quickened, that was manifested in Moses' life, it always was there. Moses was always to be the deliverer. Always. He sure didn't look like it. He sure had to go through all these different stages, but it was in him all the time. And when what was in him was quickened, it was manifested. It was lived out. You are here. Your destiny is already set. I don't care how low you were. I don't care what kind of background you came from, what church, what family, what planet. You were placed here to be an overcomer. To be a manifested overcomer. To declare, to manifest forth the word of God in this last age. And nothing's going to keep that from coming to pass. So we're quickened by the life that is in the word. And the word, the prophecy, becomes our identification of what is already laying in us to be lived out. And then it becomes a matter of surrender and not a matter of works. Friends, if we place it upon works, we're just going to be working ourselves to the bone like a mule, right? A thoroughbred is not working. A mule can outwork a thoroughbred, right? But a thoroughbred is a thoroughbred. A mule can't be a thoroughbred. Come on, friends. You surrender, and he does it. Oh, it's what a marvelous plan. I'm so glad that he made it this way. If it was all on my shoulders, I'd still be nervous. I'd still be sweating. I'd still be like people are in the natural. Maybe I'd still step on other people's fingers because I'm afraid I won't get my part. So I got to go tattle. I got to go, you know, turn this one in and turn that one in because I got to reserve my spot. And, you know, one way to, you know, like musical chairs, one way to ensure that is push other people out of the way. And, you know, when the music stops, make sure that you're closer to that chair and make sure that you do the bump. Right? But that's not his story. There's no struggle. Amen? It's not me trying to make something happen. It's me allowing him to do what he said he was going to do. Hallelujah. It's no different for me than it was for Moses. It's no different for me than it was for Jesus Christ. It's no different for me than it was for John the Baptist. Each one had to find themselves in the volume of the book. And each one had to say, that's me. Be it unto me according to thy word. So it becomes a matter of surrender and not of works. Now, many of us spent our early years perhaps struggling to become something. I know I did. Only to discover that there's no way for us to do it within ourselves. And I'm thankful for that. Because if I could have done it, I wouldn't have continued to look for him. We saw what was spoken. We saw what was required for this day. We saw the description of what the bride would look like, and we tried to live it. And that's not a bad thing. That's where we start. We tried to become the manifestation by changing our behaviors and our ways. But the change comes on the inside. And it's not so much a change as it is a dying out and a quickening. Because there was another life that was living in you, and you died out to it. Your desires are no longer to live for the world. You have new desires. You have a new nature. We'll come back to that in later service. So listen, we ought to have such confidence in this hour. Because when we look around us at all the things taking place, and when we look around us at the scene that's set before us, and we identify the word that's prophesied of these things to come, well, we ought to recognize that there's no way that any man could have foresaw all of this coming into place, perfectly manifesting the prophecy. And we also need to recognize that the world is not trying to become the fulfillment of what the word already declared about the world. They're not trying to become that. It's not a matter of us trying, but it's a matter of us surrendering and saying, be it unto me according to the prophecy. Because this isn't guesswork. God wrote it in the word in order to give you faith in your end time. So God is giving you the opportunity to choose your end time by faith, just as others chose by faith their end times. So you have been given examples in order to equip you to make the right choices in your day, to take the guesswork out of it. And you have been given the full counsel of God that's available to you in order to equip you to make your choice. But you make the choice. You make the choice. And God is waiting on you to make your choice. He's not going to force you. Meanwhile, the world must fall apart in order for a new one to come into manifestation. Something has to die. And then he will say to you, because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou hast walked in a way of thy own choosing, thou hast picked the correct and precise decision, and it's my way. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits thee. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This it is itself is that which will give and make come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. I believe that with all my heart, don't you? A place of ascension has already been provided for you, friends. Actually, before the foundation of the world. But it's being ministered unto you in this day. What you're hearing is taking you higher. How many can say amen to that? It's causing you to be able to see what was and what is and what will be. It's raised you up above the chicken yard, and it's raised you up above the cares of this life and the things of the world. It's raised you up above the storm clouds and just all the other things that seem to be our focus. It's raised you up to a place where only eagles can soar. Hallelujah. And the view is pretty good. And you are living in an end time, and you are being given an opportunity to make a choice. Every one of us. Should I go to church or should I go play my guitar? Should I go to church or should I go to, you name it, it doesn't matter. Right? Go eat peanut butter. You always make me mad. What you're mad about is that you can't have your cake and eat it too.
Right?
You made the choice, but you don't want to own up to the choice.
Right.
People love to play the victim card.
Yeah.
Well, I really didn't have a choice. Oh, but the rest of us did. So when you face him on that day, just say, God, I didn't have a choice. You know, I was honoring. I didn't go to church. I didn't pay my tithes. I hung out at the bar. I didn't have a choice. What else am I supposed to do? The boss said I had to work on Sunday. I didn't have a choice. You didn't? You couldn't get another job? Oh, no. No, I'm a victim. All right. Well, I got a choice. And not only do I have a choice, but it's a wonderful choice. I can choose life. And there's nothing greater than this life. Amen. So you're living in an end time, and you're being given an opportunity to make a choice. And in this ascension, there's no possible way for a man to ascend to this place on his own. It's not like the church ages where you could step on what Luther said and what Wesley said and come up through justification, sanctification, come up to the top. There's no way for you to take... How are you going to walk into a rapture? How are you going to walk into a body change? I'm talking about you yourself. How can any man do that on his own? Enoch didn't do it on his own. You're not going to do it on your own. So there's no possible way for a man to ascend to this place on his own. The final and last step causes you to ascend to a place that's by invitation only and cannot be entered into by human ability or intellect. It's you hearing him say, come up hither.
Amen.
So when you make the right choice, you are surrendering to your destiny and to your destination.
Amen.
You are saying, I am that prophecy. That prophecy was written about me. And I'm surrendering. And I'm saying, be it unto me according to that prophecy, according to the word. And because of this decision, friends, you are now ascending to your position. How many can say amen to that? Oh, come on. You're not falling away. The world is falling apart. You're not falling apart. You are ascending to your position, which allows you to reclaim your inheritance. Since you are ascending to your position, you can look the devil right in the eye and say, you know what? My family belongs to me. I'm not leaving a single hoof. I'm not leaving a single foot behind. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you've tangled them up. They're mine. I'm calling the shots according to the word of God. So because of this decision, you're now ascending to your position where others are descending to there. Some are maybe just staying the same. They'll go through the tribulation period. But others are descending, falling, falling, falling. But your inheritance has been bought, paid for, and brought back to you. And one day, your position as a servant is going to end, and your rule and reign will be as a son or daughter of God, as it was intended to be, as restored sons and daughters of God. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Amen. Say, Brother Baker, that's just too good to be true. It's marvelous. Amen. It is a harder way. But it's the right way. And it's His way. How many believe that? Now, I'm not expecting the same portion, the same reward in heaven as the messenger to this age, any more than I'm asking for the burden that he had for an entire age. But I have a portion. It's already been determined. I have an inheritance. Remember when the children of Israel, when they before they crossed over into the land, the mothers called out the names of the tribes at their birth. Right? And Joshua placed them, the Holy Spirit and type, placed them in their land, in their inheritance. It was already determined. They didn't choose what tribe. They didn't choose what their inheritance was. It was already determined. But how many believes that they were content with what their portion was? Of course. There's no better place to be than right where God wants you to be. Right where God made you to be. Right where He set your destiny for you to be. And no weapon formed against you will prosper. Nothing is going to keep you from your destiny. Just, friends, don't look down, look up. Why look up? Because the direction you're traveling is up. We're not just looking up because we're stargazing. We're looking up because you look in the direction that you're walking. Amen. You look in the direction of your... If you're going home, you look towards home.
Right.
We don't look down, we look up.
Amen.
How many's ever done that? How many's ever climbed a mountain or some place that was, you know, you're going up and you just keep looking up, and you're actually kind of encouraged. Your breathing's getting a little hard. You're getting a cardio workout. And, you know, you got to stop so you can breathe and wait for your heart rate to slow down. But other than that, it's not too bad. The view's getting better and better. But then, for some strange reason, you decided to turn around and look back. What a mistake, huh? I'm not talking about walking out on a shelf somewhere and relaxing and then taking in the view. I'm talking about just looking down below you. It's scary, isn't it? Well, it is for me. Maybe it isn't for you. I have never had the ambition to be a rock climber. I do like to... It's a great paradox because I do, when I see a mountain, I want to go to the top of it. When I see a mountain, I wonder what's on the other side. But as far as humanly speaking, I'm nervous about high places. So it doesn't take much to... I can look at pictures and feel my stomach starting to... And I feel like I'm going to lose my balance. You ever seen pictures of guys sitting on a steel beam held by something, you know, above the Empire State Building or someplace in New York? Someplace way, way up, and they've got their lunch pail out, and You know, a guy's kind of swinging his legs, and another guy's sitting next to him, and they're, you know, talking shop or whatever. I'd have been, whatever was there, I'd have been, you would have had to pry me off of it. And I certainly wouldn't have let you touch me. Sister Jennifer and I, when we went on our honeymoon, she'd never skied before. I didn't have much experience at it myself, but it was something that I, to me, that was kind of romantic and seemed like it was. I might have changed my mind over the years, but, you know, the part that really appeals was the log cabin and, you know, anyway. We went on different types of ski lifts, right? There's the one that I was familiar with, that it was actually a good thing that I got started on it in North Dakota, it was called a tow rope. And there's just a rope that's, you know, it's wrapped around some wheels with motors. And that rope, what you do is you get your skis, get your poles out of the way, and you take your, let's say the rope is here, the rope is also over there, but you're going to go up one direction. You grab a hold of that rope with this hand, and you take your other hand behind you and grab the rope, and hopefully you're still standing up. And you slowly start squeezing, and as you start squeezing, you start to get a little, you start making a little bit more contact, and the skis start to move, you start to move, and then you can just really clamp down. Meanwhile, your gloves feel like they're burning. But you grab a hold of it. If you just grab it, and it's already moving, chances are it's going to jerk you so hard that you'll end up buried in the snow. So you just kind of grab it and kind of squeeze it, and it begins to pull you, and then takes you up to the top, and when you get to the top, you let go of that and ski off, and hopefully you don't fall down. Then there's a bar, I think, where it's the same thing. It's attached to a rope. This time it's over your head, and this bar comes, and there's two of you. It comes around like this, and if I'm over on this side, I grab the bar, and I sit on the T portion of the bar, and then the other person does the same over there. And then you ride up, and then you kind of let go there at the end. Then there's a seat, right? And these things get higher and higher and higher depending on what kind of a thing that you're riding. There's this seat, right, which seems to have a tendency to kind of want to lean forward a little bit. But there's a bar that's up here that they pull down, and it snaps into place, and then you can hold onto that bar, and you're sitting in the seat, and you're taking in the sights, and you're a little scared because you're afraid of heights or whatever. Well, and then there's the enclosed gondola, which we didn't do any of that on that particular trip, but we were on one particular slope, and we ended up with one of these things where the bar comes down, right? Well, we wait, the thing comes behind you, and you grab a hold, and you're seated, and there's no bar. And what happened was the person that was making sure that we're seated screwed up. He was supposed to, there was a bar up there, he was supposed to lower it, but it was higher than you could grab, and we were so new at it. It may have been the first time that we were in a lift like that, right? So there's no bar there, and we're, I don't know, 50 feet off the ground. Probably wouldn't be an exaggeration. We're way up there, right? And the thing's swinging a little bit, and, you know, especially when you hit those little junctions on the way. And I looked over at her, and I said, "Don't touch me." She said, "Don't worry, I'm not. Don't you touch me either." And she was in her corner, and I was in my corner, and it's flashing through my eyes. Okay, here's our honeymoon. And how long were they married? Oh, about a day. Then it's written about in the paper. We got to the top and we started seeing people in front of us that were approaching to get off. And we saw where they lifted up a bar and then the people got off. And we looked up and I think we saw for the first time that there actually was a bar up there. It just never got pulled down, right? We were so traumatized that we stayed up at the little lodge up there for a little while and just tried to recover a little bit. What does that have to do with anything? Well, this ascension in Christ is nothing to be afraid of, right? Amen. The higher that you go in Him, you're not more afraid, you're less afraid.
Amen.
Right? And you're safely, He's got you.
Amen.
He's got it all in His control. He won't lose you. He won't forsake you. Right? It's a great ascension. So you can be the biggest scaredy cat in the world and it won't scare you to live in this end time and to ascend. Spiritually speaking. Amen?
Amen.
So once again, it doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with my physical this or that. It has everything to do with Him.
Amen.
And who He made you in Christ. You love Him?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord. And so grateful for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables. We didn't come, Lord, because we're looking for a social club. We aren't here so that we can pat one another on the back and say we're this or we're that. But, Lord, we're here to commune with You, and we're here, Lord, because not only are we communing with You, but You're communing with us, just as You said that You would. And we're finding our identification in You. We're finding our DNA, our characteristics. We're finding our sacrifice. We're finding our destiny. We're finding our inheritance, what belongs to us. We're learning about our destination. We're learning about what belongs to us along the way, as well as when it's all said and done in the final stages, the final step. Father, I pray that each one would be encouraged this morning. Father, as we continue to press the battle, it is a battle. We never said it was easy. We never said it was without heartache. We never said that it was without trials, but we're trusting in You, Lord. We trust in You that whatever we go through is for a purpose, whether it feels good or not, and many times it doesn't. But we're trusting, Lord, that it's not bringing us down, but it's taking us higher in You, and that it's building something that will be lasting. It's bringing out something in us that can only be brought out that way. But it's something that will be with us throughout eternity. I pray, oh God, that each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened. And Lord, each and every one of us, no doubt, will look down and we'll see where we came from, and if we're not careful, we'll put our eyes on the chaos that's going on and different things, and it can cause us to fear a little bit. It can challenge us a little bit, but Father, all we need to do is to look to You, look up, for our ascension and our redemption draweth nigh. I pray that each one would be encouraged, Lord. I pray that each one would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that this hope, it's beyond an earthly hope. It's a true hope. It's hope that's mixed with faith. Lord, that each one would be encouraged. Each one would be strengthened. What a privilege it is to be living in this hour. What a privilege it is to be living in this time. And Lord, without a shadow of a doubt, when we meet You, it'll all be about You. When we meet You, all praise will go to You. All honor will go to You. We know that we'll receive crowns, Lord, but we'll take those crowns and lay them at your feet, Lord. We'll crown you King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, we love you so much. Lord, it's hard for me to imagine being frightened or worried or anxious when I'm looking you face to face. When my gaze is upon you, when I turn my eyes upon Jesus, look full in your wonderful face. The things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Father, we just commit each one into your hands. We surrender, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door. And we declare your word to be true. And we say, Lord, be it unto me according to the prophecy. Be it unto me according to thy word. Father, if our vision is double, if our vision is cloudy, there's eye salve. And we're so thankful for that eye salve, for without it, we wouldn't be able to see clearly. Lord, if we're needing that eye salve, may we take that Malachi 4 eye salve and apply it to our eyes, Lord, so that we can see clearly what you've called us to walk in. What a blessed walk this is, Lord. What a privilege and what an honor. We commit ourselves into your hands in the lovely name above all names. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And the church says, amen.
Thousand stories of